It's great to have you here. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to continue. We're in week 5 of a series called Inside Out. So get your Bibles out and get ready. We read them here in exchange, and we take notes and all sorts of things. And what I've been talking about is this, that change in the Bible. One of the things I find about being somebody who loves the message of God's grace, the truth of it is there is no other message. That's what Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to help you change. And one of the things he says on the salvation, and that encounters lots of things in case you go, oh, it doesn't say that. I'm going to do a quick brief couple of minutes on how we've got to here, because what we want to see, and what I want to see is this, is not grace simply being something that differentiates us theologically, makes us different from other people theologically. But actually, it's described in the Bible, grace in the Bible is God's ability living in you to help you live out the life that God has for you. So it's not just theology. Grace, the Spirit of grace in 2 Corinthians, is the Holy Spirit of God in you helping you to live for God. That's the way it works. Grace changes you from the inside out. And all lasting change, whether it's good or it's bad, is a result of something that happens, according to the Word of God, in our hearts. There are tons of churches around the place, and they will tie you up with being busy for God, performing for God, performing for the pastor, performing for the church, knock yourself out and be so flippin' dog tired that, you know, we never really see much happen inside of us, but we're so busy with everything going on around us that we think that that's what Christianity is. It's not. It's about living the kingdom life. It's about seeing the kingdom of God in all of its fullness, in health and healing and restoration and all of those peace, all of those incredible things lived in us and through us. And that's what we want to change to become more like. I said over the last few weeks that what you believe in your heart determines everything that happens in your life. You may momentarily rise or sink above the level of your heart, but the truth of it is you will always come back to what you believe. And you may be able to fool some of the people some of the time. You might be able to fool all of the people some of the time, but the truth of it is you live at the level of where your heart is. So therefore, your life today is not a product. When you look at your life, it's not a product of what you're doing. It's a product of what you're believing. And that will freak some people out. Because our only message that most of us have been told is you need to do in order for God to love. You need to do in order for God to bless. If you've met Jesus, you will do. And actually, the whole point is, our challenge has been, what are you believing for? Because what you're believing for and what you really believe on the inside of you is what is coming out in your life. You might live up, you might live down, but over time, it's what's in your life. It's funny, I remember the first time I used to work in a bank. And not like a bricks and mortar type bank, it was corporate banking. And I remember my very first meeting, I got a promotion and I had to go to London to do a presentation. And it's funny that I stood up, I was absolutely bricking it, okay? Because I was standing in front of a big crowd, but very influential. So I had the main board of Renault UK there, okay? Big car company, you know who they are, they were our only client. And so you had these French guys, and they're all parlez-vous-ing away, and culturally, they're quite hard. And so here's me in my very first meeting, and getting up to do a presentation on a particular aspect of business. I've been in this new job for about, I don't know, 5 minutes. And my bosses were there and all this. And do you know how I started? I stood up, I had my notes, I had the PowerPoint and a Macs ready to go. And I stood up in front of them, and this is true. First thing I said was, right, why don't we join hands and pray? And I thought, oh, crap, what have I just done? Because they looked at me, and I thought, I've just said, why don't we join hands and pray? And my boss looked at me with a kind of winsome look like, oh, this is the shortest career ever. You know, he showed so much promise, but I'm going to have to sack him. And then I quickly went, well, let's not do that. Let's just get straight on to the business of the day. And I moved on quickly and panicking like mad, because in every situation that I'd been in before, I just did what was inside me. Oh, here's a group of people. Everything I had done before was in church. So what do? We pray before we start anything in church, don't we? In case the Lord is not there with us. Lord, would you be here in case we're all here and you've decided not to come? So I better pray. And so what I said was, oh, can we pray? And then quickly realized you never do that with a group of heathen business people, because I was about 4-0 down for the rest of the presentation, but it went okay. What is really inside of you will come out. Now, It's good and responsible to exhibit self-control. You'll feel good whenever you do good. But the feeling of that will go away whenever you stop doing good. The thing about being righteous by faith in Jesus Christ is it doesn't matter how you behave, it stays the same. Now, you're going to freak out if you're just joining me at this part of the journey, okay? And you're thinking, no, hold on a minute. Is he preaching antinomianism, lawlessness? No, I am not. And I'm going to talk about that this morning. But what I want to encourage you is this, that this morning, I want you to deal with what you are starting to believe rather than what you need to stop doing. You see, that's what repentance is all about. Repentance is not about stopping doing something. Repentance is about starting to believe something different than what you have believed so far. If you've been told that repentance, repent because the kingdom of God is near, repent for your sin means you need to stop doing something, wrong. Repentance, metanoia in Greek, means to stop believing one thing and to believe something different. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the seat of what we believe, the very heart of what we believe, and be really practical about how we can affect what our hearts is. Because I've said for weeks after weeks, you live out of your heart. What is in truly in your heart is going to come out. You're going to be able to fool some of the people, some of the time, but truly, if you want to see lasting change, it is not outside in performance-based law mentality, but it is living with the God of grace on the inside of you, and you living out of what Jesus has done in you when you came to faith. That's the journey. Is everybody with me? Brilliant. So where do we start? What's on the inside of you is going to come out? It's going to paint the picture of your life because your heart is determining your path. What I want to say from the very utmost, whenever you read the word heart in the Bible, it's a Hebrew word, lubab, and it means your innermost place, the very seat of you. It's your mind, your will, and your emotions, and your heart is never in neutral. You never have it nailed. I deal quite a lot with older Christians. I'm not going to say mature. I'm just going to say old. And because remember, mature Christians, what do? Stink. Thank you very much. For the most part, that's a wee joke in here. And people say, I'm a mature Christian, brother. I just go, normally I just mean you stink, for goodness sake. Attitude and everything else. The point is, your heart is never in neutral. You never have it nailed. There's a constant barrage of information and circumstances and people that all have the ability, according to the word of God, to change your very innermost place and therefore determine what your life looks like. That's why it says in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else. Why? Because it determines the course of your life. The word there is natsar in Hebrew. It means protect, watch over, and in the Amplified Version it says, with all diligence, guard your very innermost place. Why? Because that is going to determine what your life is like. You know, your church is not going to determine it. Your wife is not going to determine it. Your boss is not. Your bank balance, your health, your children will not determine what your life looks like. Although it would be really easy if we could blame them. The word says it's going to be what's really on the inside of you. So for goodness sake, be diligent to watch over it. Be diligent to watch over what gets into your innermost place. Now, this is the paradox of the grace message. I've said that the change that God brings about in our life is effortless. If you're trying to change, that's the reason why you're not changing. Why? Because Jesus even described it when he talked about being grafted in, that the new nature of righteousness that Jesus has put in you cannot help but bear good fruit. That's who we are. When we come to faith, we will bear good fruit because we're grafted into Jesus. That is our nature. That is how it works. The change on the inside of us is not about our own effort. It's about letting the life of God come out of us. So letting peace and joy and wholeness and health and all those things come out of us because that's what Jesus has put in us. But the paradox is here that we need to guard our hearts. So what does that actually mean? Well, I talked a couple of weeks ago about how you overlay righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, over your heart. What Jesus has done and what he has said about you. You're holy and perfect before God. He does not count your actions against you. He doesn't count your sin against you. When he looks at you, he sees you with the beauty and the perfection of Jesus Christ. He doesn't count your thoughts against you, and he doesn't count your action against you. When he looks at you, he sets those to the side and says, I see you as perfect and as holy. And grace only operates where righteousness is. And so you guard your heart first and foremost with righteousness, but I've already talked about that. I want to get a bit more practical. And how is grace then the ability to protect, to change, and to keep your heart in a place where you can flow and receive in the grace of God. The first entrance to your heart, your innermost place, is through your natural senses. They're extremely, extremely powerful. What you see, what you hear, what you taste, and what you touch. And we are most aware of this input, because that's what life is, isn't it? You're continually processing what is going on around you, what people are saying to you, what is coming, every circumstance, every minute of every day, bombards you in your natural senses. Now listen to me. You receive messages, whether you're in school or at home, from your husband, your wife, your kids, and the largest percentage of the messages that we receive through our natural senses every day deny the truth of God. They are contrary to the truth of God, and they come against what Jesus has done in us. However, those are the things which shape and which form our innermost parts for the most part. See, what happens without grace being the ability to change you? Most Christians simply become very good at navigating the world system and adopting that as our own. And what we try to do is we try to apply that to our new position in Christ, and it doesn't work. What I kind of mean is this: the way that you did things and maybe have done things for all of your life, coming to Christ and even after coming to Christ, doesn't work whenever you try to apply that to grace righteousness. Now I'm going to explain it. Romans 8:6 says this: "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and its peace." I said last week, this is why people still sin. Do you know why you sin? Because you want to. You have a framework of belief that empowers it. Your minds are set on the old ways of thinking, on the flesh, and it brings death. If you think that you're a sinner, guess what? You're going to live like a sinner. But the truth about grace says this: I don't have to sin because sin has no power over me. Romans 6:14. I'm truly grateful for God's mercy and forgiveness. But you know what? Whenever I do mess up. But you know what I'm more grateful for? God's grace that delivers me from sin. I'm so grateful. That's an act of mercy for God when he forgives me. But I'm so much more grateful for the ability of God in me to help me to live free from sin. So make no bones about it. What's in your heart is a choice. That's what I'm trying to say. It's not because you have a bad nature. It's not because you're a sinner. When you came to Christ, he made you brand spanking new. So it's up to us then to protect what Jesus has actually done in us and choose not to go after the flesh and do what we've done for years, because as Romans 8, 1 and 2 says this: "Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and of death." You have been freed from every sin, every action, whether habitual or otherwise, through Jesus Christ. And this morning, if there's something in your innermost part which God needs to deal with so that you can be live free, then that's what the Lord's going to do in here. Does that make sense? Good. Last week I said that every sin is not because we're bad, it's simply every sin is rooted in an area of unbelief. Every time you don't trust God, you take it into your own hands, and therefore it ends up in sin. Now, here's the interesting thing. People who teach grace get an awful bad press. There's a guy, Billy Graham's grandson this week. I don't know if you've seen this on the Twitter sphere and all that kind of stuff. It's taken an awful hard time. I actually tweeted him myself. He's got a funny name, Tulian Javidovich. Does anyone know him? Javidian? I can't even say his name. But he's been accused. I remember Paul Reed in CFC saying a quote by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, if your preaching of grace in the gospel does not open you to the people accusing you of lawlessness, antinomianism, then you haven't actually given the gospel properly. I remember Paul saying that years ago, and it really struck with me, and it stuck in my head. Because what happens is this: whenever we start to actually look at what's really on the inside of us, religion kicks in, and what we do is we close up. Now listen to me. Grace teachers and the grace message will open you up like nothing else. But when we start to see what's really on the inside of us, without truly understanding what's going on, we simply close down and go back to the way of the flesh because it seems like that's the right way. What I'm trying to say is this: we have a wrong view of sin normally. What we think is sin is that stuff which is pleasurable, but we're not allowed to do it, okay? So what people tend to do in their lives, according to psychologists anyway, is they tend to try to avoid pain and look for pleasure. Now, whenever you don't experience any real breakthrough with God, you see him as unfulfilling and you see him, God life is limiting. So what we do, and we may not do it publicly, but privately, we gravitate back to sin. Why? Because we're looking for pleasure. We're looking for fulfillment. We're looking for peace. You see it in your life when you're under stress, when you're under hardship, when you're under pressure, when you're under difficulty. What happens in those lives, in your life at that stage subconsciously, is you start to look for something to bring you pleasure. And if that's not God and what he says, then what happens is you will gravitate back towards doing the flesh, sin, and then all of the repercussions come back into your life. Because we think that sin is pleasurable, we pursue it rather than God. It brings pain and destruction into our lives. And then we think, screwed up thinking, that God is using that to actually bring us back into line. And the whole thing just keeps on going round and round and round. Now, here's the thing about grace. Grace goes to the very core of your heart. And do not be afraid when it does. Let me tell you why. Whenever you come into a church or you come into a relationship with God where you are free from the fear of punishment, you will truly see what's inside you. Whenever you're afraid that if somebody sees God or somebody else, what you're really like. We're built with this need to be punished for when we do things wrong. So we live with stuff in our hearts deep down, and it never sees the light of day because the church and Christians have been terrified of sin. They've had no way of dealing with it. So what we do is we keep it all deep down inside, because if anyone really sees what's in here and the motive of our hearts, we'll be punished for it. Do you understand that? Ding, it's the Lord emailing to say, good word, keep going. Now, here's what happens with grace. I preach to you week after week after week that there is no punishment from God. There are consequences, but no punishment, and there's a big difference between the two. If you decide by an act of your will to choose to sow into the flesh, you will reap that in your life. But do not think that is God punishing you. It is no such thing. He punished Jesus so that you would not have to be punished. He gave all of his wrath unto Jesus so that you could be free. You get that? But whenever grace gets right into our innermost parts and we don't have to live with the fear that God is going to punish us, all sorts of stuff starts to rise up in us. Does that make sense? So let me tell you, you have people who go to churches for years and they knock themselves out. They work hard. They give like champions. They do all the outward, outside-in performance type stuff, but they live with stuff at their core, whether it's pornography or gossip or slander, deep inside, and they feel dirty and they feel ashamed because although everything on the outside, it looks perfect to everybody else, on the inside, there's no inner victory, so it's kept down because God help us, if it ever came out, you would be punished. And then you encounter grace that says, no, Jesus sees you differently. He sees you perfect and holy and is complete, and he's not going to punish you. So tell you what, don't give to the church because you feel like you have to, because you're being made to feel guilty, because Exchange Church, we don't want you to do that. We want you to give because you get to give and not because you have to give. So you remove the you have to give, and all of a sudden, people's hearts go, well, brilliant, I don't have to give here, brilliant. And then we think that grace doesn't work, because rather than keeping the outside going, all of a sudden people are starting to relax. And what you're starting to see is actually what's really in there. What I'm trying to say is this. Remove, you'll never know the motive of your heart until you remove the fear of punishment. Whenever the fear of punishment is removed, you start to actually see what's really in there. And that's why grace is so amazing. Because it brings out what's really in our hearts. We remove the fear of each other being punished for the stuff that needs to be changed. And then grace has the power to move and to change our innermost part. Not to keep everything right down because we're afraid of being punished. Do you get me? I love it. People freak out and they go, I don't actually like what's in here, so I'll just get back to doing all the outside stuff because I'm comfortable with that. My church is comfortable with that. God is definitely not comfortable with that, but it's all that I know because God knows I can't really let out what's in here. And it's at that point, it's in this bit of your life, the very most innermost part where you actually need to let the Lord in so that he can change and restore and bring the kingdom in its fullness in this place. But we freak out and go, uh-oh, I don't love the Lord much. I used to be so into this, and man, hugging the altar rails, as my mother would say, and everything but the crib at Christmas. You know, round the place busy, and now that I don't have to do that, I don't really go as much. Hey, do you know what's happening? You're only seeing what was in there all the time. Remove the fear of punishment, and you'll see what your heart motive is. And that's why grace is so incredible. Does that make sense? Yeah? Good. Because grace goes to the real core of our hearts, righteousness. You know, I get criticized all the time. Oh, bite me. But I know this, that for all of my history and all my life, that when I found liberty before God, that it didn't matter what I did before God, I was loved and accepted as a son. When I stopped being afraid of God and what men could do to me, I started to see what was really in me. And then as God started to change that, hey presto, I started to see my life change. But years and years and years of going round in the same old circle, the same old circle. Remove the fear of punishment, you'll see the motive of your heart. I think some of us need to do that before God. Because that's how we change. The sin that's in your heart will manifest whenever fear is removed. Real emotions and real feelings behind the actions will come to the fore. That's why people think that grace doesn't work. Actually, when somebody says to me, I'm just feeling like, you know what, for years I knocked my pan in and was tired, and did you ever have any inner victory? Well, not really, but I kept going because that's what we do. But did you ever live kingdom-wise? Did you ever see there was love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness? Was there a sense of the presence of God and the power of God in your life and all of that? No. But I kept going. And I kind of feel like, you know, you can't preach that grace message because now I don't do all those things. I'm thinking, thank God you don't do them. Because whenever the fear was removed from you, what did really come out? Do you get me? That's when you stay in the presence of God. And you say to God, let's take giving as an example. God, I know that you will never punish me if I don't give to my church or sow into the kingdom of God. Most people go, brilliant. I'll keep it all myself. Now, there are consequences, but that is not the same as punishment. I went through that period. I remember the Ponderosa story of pulling over the Ponderosa on the, Glenshane Pass, gurning like a champion as the Lord convicted me about my giving, how I'd given for years, but it was a law performance mentality. Giving to be seen to be giving and giving because I felt like I had to. And the Lord spoke into my heart. And when he did that and he showed me the motivation of my heart, I was then free to give because I wanted to give. I wanted to flow in blessing. I wanted to be a blessing to other people. I got to do it rather than I had to do it. But it took a moment of really looking at what was in my innermost place. And it was only grace that did that. It was only the knowledge that Jesus loved me just the same either way that enabled me to open up before the Lord into my innermost part and allow him to minister righteousness to me. Yeah? Most Christians don't stop long enough to even think about it that way. What we do is we just keep going. But this community is about seeing the people of God actually living out the kingdom of God and seeing the change that we so earnestly desire, most of us actually live, come out in us. It comes from allowing the Lord to minister into that very inmost place. And when you get righteousness in there, all sorts of nonsense will come up. You know, one of the things I love about my four children is that they are so flippin' messy. You know, I can't wait for that day when they're all away, grown up, not too far away, so they can come back like every other weekend just to say hello from the outside. But do you know one of the things, does anyone's kids ever just scrape their plates straight down the sinkhole? You know the way you have a bin and you normally scrape your plate and you put all the rubbish into the bin. Our kids, they go straight into the sink, and what happens? It gets blocked, doesn't it? And then you try to empty your sink, and it's full with all dirty water, and you're like, I'm going to murder them. And then there's baked beans and pasta and all sorts of stuff coming up, and you're like, oh, my Lord. I had to get Darren Ross one day to come and unplug our whole sink underneath and clean it. And so they're doing it again this week, honestly. And so there's one of them here, so I'm going to say very little. But what I did is I bought some caustic soda. Brilliant stuff. You're meant to mix it with water. I just thought, nah, well, how bad could it be? Just poured the whole lot straight down the sink, right? It's fine. Listen, it's fine. There's a funny smell in the house for a couple of days, but it was all right. And what I did, and then boiling kettle of water, and all of it, it's like nothing happening. I'm like, either I have just rotted the whole sewage system of East Belfast, or there's something going on. And then, boom, 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 and it started to rumble, and then it was like, honestly, in the pipes, I was like, oh, crap, I'm dead. And then all of a sudden, like a fountain, boom, out of the sink, all this black stuff. Like, and I was like, oh, no, I can't put my hands on it because I'm going to get roasted acidity-wise and all this. And but all this stuff, and then it just went straight back down. I'll end up doing it next week again, obviously. But the point is, I poured a whole lot of that stuff in. It seemed like nothing much was going. Then all of a sudden, not what I expected. I just thought it would clear away. But actually, all the other stuff came up first. All the black, dirty brutes. That's all I'm going to say. Never scrape your plates into the sink, please. Eve. And so, she's sitting there. Dear lover, when you sit before the Lord in the presence of the Lord, some ugly stuff will come up first. Don't be afraid of it and think, uh-oh, I'm afraid, I need to go back to putting stuff around me. When you're getting to the innermost place, the motive of your heart is truly, truly, truly shown. And that's where grace starts to work. Now, this is your responsibility. It's amazing how lots of Christians want to blame everybody else for all of their troubles. Don't get into fear. Don't get into fear whenever you stand in the presence of God or in your thoughts and in your minds where your heart's being touched by God and you kind of feel like, I don't really like what's there. I want to change, but this is ugly. This is ugly. Don't get into fear about that because that will stop you entering into freedom. The paradox of the grace message is responsibility. People are terrified of that, but don't be. It's the pathway to your freedom. It brings you to that place where not what you're going to do or somebody else is going to do, but you must believe God. When you really see what's on the inside of you, you get to that place where you go, Jesus, if you don't change me and I don't start to live out of who you are, then nobody or nothing else will. That's where we get to play our part. So what's the process? Let me finish the last 5 or 6 minutes with what is the process? Do you know there is a definite process to this? I hate those books, 15 Steps to Glory. The next 30 days to being a new man. Oh, see all that stuff. Does my babbin. It's all law and it never works, you know. Anyone ever done any of those and they actually have worked? You know, access to fourth heaven in 7 days with these easy readings and all that stuff. Not nonsense. But there is a definite process to this. You can establish in your innermost part and live from something different, and you can start it this week. Now, here's what happens. Once you receive an input from anywhere, whether it's your natural senses or somewhere else, whether that input is true or false, whether it is true or false, what normally happens is we start to think about it. So you receive an input, somebody says something, your circumstances do something, and you start to think. Isn't that right? And once you begin to think on it, especially things that produce emotions in you, those are the things that affect your heart. If you hear something, even the truth, it may not affect your life. This is why people have sat in this church and their hearts have been as cold and as rotten, to be honest, leaving this church after sitting for 2 years in here. Why? Because simply hearing the truth doesn't change you. Simply sitting under a message of God's love does not alter you. Being in the presence of God will not make a difference unless this, you engage and you start to think about what is going on. Whenever you think and you dwell and you meditate on an input that you receive, it starts to affect your heart. You get that? You don't think about it, it'll never change you. That's why people sit under some incredible teaching all across Belfast, not just here. But they sit under incredible teaching and it never makes a blind bit of difference. When you meditate on truth and it starts to affect you, it begins to be revealed and expanded and made alive in you. It begins to affect your emotions and find a way into your heart. You will start to change. When you think on something and it particularly affecting your emotions, that's when your innermost part is affected. So therefore, it stands to reason that all of what comes through our natural senses and through the world is processed first and foremost in our minds. Therefore, what you think is key. Let me tell you this. How do you process what's in the innermost part of you? It starts with putting a gatekeeper here in your thoughts. Because whatever gets through here will affect here. And if it doesn't get through here, it will never sit in you and therefore come out as your life. Do you get me? Your mind is your gatekeeper. That's why it says in Romans 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your thoughts are the gatekeeper of your heart. They decide what gets in and what gets out. If you dwell on fearful thoughts all the time, if your mind is fearful, then your mind will let in fear to your heart. And therefore, you will live fearful. It will come out in all of your decisions, and you'll wonder why you can't break it. Why? Because your mind is programmed. Straight away, when there's fear that comes, your gatekeeper lets it straight in. It's a wee bit like, I was going to use a clip from Top Gun, my favorite movie, Alpha Male. You know when they're following planes, yeah? And they have this wee red thing, like a targeting thing. What's that called? Missiles? Yeah. And it goes all around the place. Then it locks onto the back of the plane. Then they fire a missile. And that missile will just keep on going until it destroys the plane. That's what happens in your mind. What happens is you lock on to a thought and your life will go like a missile until destruction happens after that thought or life comes after that thought. You lock on and it keeps going until, boom, one way or the other, the situation is resolved. And so what I'm trying to say to you today is this, that fear, unbelief, and unworthy feelings will develop a heart to live that kind of life. On the other side, faith and confidence, grace, faith, righteousness, I am holy, I am pure, I am loved, I am a saint before God, I am his son, there is nothing that's standing against me and him today. He sees me as perfect and complete. He sees me with the beauty and the perfection of Jesus. Whenever you have that kind of faith and confidence and self-worth, it develops a heart, what, that will receive grace and fulfill that kind of life. So your thoughts will determine what enters into your innermost part, which determines your life. That's why grace changes you. That's why this message is so important. I want to say grace is not general in this kind of way. Like either you have grace or you don't. You know, there's maybe areas in your life where it's easy to trust God. And other areas where you really struggle. Do you know why that is? Why is it easy in one way and not easy in another way? It all comes down to what you believe about your righteousness in that area. Let that one sink. Why do some people struggle in one area and find another area easy? All comes down. People say, oh, so I've got faith for that area. No, you don't. It's what you're believing about your righteousness in that area. Because if I believe I'm righteous, then grace flows because there's nothing blocking God working in my life. Why? Because I'm righteous. This is my lot. This is who I am. This is who I'm made to be. In another area, I might struggle a little bit and grace can't flow. I struggle to believe God in that area, and grace can't operate. Grace can operate in different areas and different ways in your life. You need to understand that. Where there is no righteousness, no heart, innermost conviction of righteousness, grace can't bring life. But where a person believes that they are righteous, the ability of God, the grace of God to live righteous will flow in that area. That's why some people are really, really fantastic at serving and loving people in a pastoral way, but they wouldn't give you 10p. You ever wondered that? I've thought about that for years, and I thought, hold on. Why is it some people can be so flipping tight? Any Scottish people? I haven't offended the Scots or people from New Norwich this morning. Oh, there's loads. Do you know what? I used to slag off all the New Norwich people, and then loads of people from New Norwich started to come. It's the Lord's sense of humor. So I've moved on to Lurgan. Anyone from Lurgan? It's a dump. Isn't that right, Wayne? You're from Lurgan. And because grace doesn't flow where you don't believe that you're righteous in that area. That's why you get people who have no problem loving, but righteousness hasn't affected what they believe about God as their provider. So grace doesn't flow there for them to operate that way. Do you understand? Yeah? Grace only flows in the areas where you believe yourself to be righteous. Where there's no righteousness, grace can't bring life. So get into that place in the presence of God. Fill your mind with the word of God and the promise of God and say, God, in this part of my heart, I'm going to pour a wee bit of the caustic soda of your spirit. And I'm not going to be afraid and I'm not going to batten down what comes up. But I'm going to let you into that place. I'm going to set my mind first and foremost, Lord, to be a gatekeeper. You know, I've got much better at this. Much, much better at this, particularly over the last 18 months when things are said about going, I'm not receiving it. And here's what people will say. Oh, you're arrogant so-and-so. Oh, you're unteachable. You don't want to listen. It's all about you. And quite simply, nonsense. What I have decided is this. If what we are talking about doesn't line up with what the truth of Jesus says about me and my family and my church and my friends, then you don't have access to speak it. And it will not affect my heart the way that it did. Because I want the life of God to flow through me. I want the grace of God to flow through me. And so I'm protecting my head and my heart. Yeah? People will misunderstand it all the time. I just think I should be able to say, no, you can't. I'm not receiving that word. Does that mean I don't listen to anybody? No. What does it mean? It means that I'm very careful about who I listen to. And even in that, what do they say? Does it line up? And does what I say about them line up with the truth of who Jesus is in them? Yeah? You see, your real struggle is in the area of believing and not doing. You can do and you can not believe, but you cannot believe and not do. Do you want me to say that again? Your real struggle is in the area of believing and not doing. You can do stuff and not believe a word of it, or not believe half of it. But when you truly believe something, it will come out of you and you won't be able to help it. Whenever you truly believe that you are righteous before God, when you truly believe that you're accepted before God, when you truly believe that all of your performance means nothing to him because he loves you anyway, then a whole different kind of life starts to flow from the inside out. If you're tired this morning of trying to please God and everybody else, then this is for you. This week, I pray that the revelation in your heart would be that you would have insight to see the areas in your life where the Lord needs to show you your righteousness. What do I mean? Let me make it really simple. The things that you still struggle with and the habits that you still struggle with, the attitudes that you struggle with, all of these things that you can't get breakthrough in is because you're not believing God in that area that you're righteous. And so I pray that this week, that in as much as you take the time to allow the Holy Spirit to bring that truth to you, I pray that your heart and your mind would be expanded to see what he has done for you in those areas. I pray that this week you would start to see that your mind is a powerful tool to protect your heart. That you would dwell, I mean, we could have used a million verses about the mind, and I probably will in the weeks to come. That when people, yourself, the devil, brings stuff against you in your natural sense, that you would quickly discern whether or not that lines up with who Jesus has said about you. And I pray that you'd be able to discern quickly and to say, God, I will not receive that which is not from you. I pray that this week, that as you sit before the Lord and you think about, why do I struggle to keep my mouth shut? Why do I struggle to stop gossiping? Why do I struggle when I go to the computer and I look at filth that I shouldn't be looking at and the shame and all? Why do I do that? I pray that in those moments, rather than pretending and locking it down, that the Spirit of God would allow you to bring that to him and say, Lord, show me. Remember what I said last week? In your worst moment of failure, confess that you are righteous. The devil hates it. Why? Because what you're saying is, I am not Who I am is not determined by what I do. Who I am is determined by who Jesus says I am, and I will believe that. So in your worst moments, when you're lighting up and you don't want to do it, when you're going for that other drink and you don't want it, and you're thinking, what am I doing here? In those worst moments, speak and believe that you are the righteousness of Christ. Because what it does is it challenges our mind and therefore our heart to allow the righteousness and the grace of God to work in us. Yeah? Close your eyes for a minute.